Thanks for checking out the Lakeshore Podcast. If this is your first time listening with us, we want you to know God loves you. We want for your hope in Jesus to be renewed and for your faith to come to life. Wherever you are joining us from, we hope this message encourages you.
Philippians chapter 2. I had a Bible college professor named Dr. Tatum, and every time we opened to Romans, he would go, "Class, let's go Roman through Romans today." And every time we went to Philippians, he'd say, "Class, let's be Philippian to Philippians." And in the moment, I rolled my eyes like, "This guy, who does he think he is?" But I promise you, I cannot go to either book without hearing his voice. So thank you so much, Dr. Tatum. So if you got a Bible, let's go Philippian to Philippians, Philippians chapter 2. We're in a series we've been on for the last number of weeks simply called, "I Can't Live Like This Anymore. I Can't Live Like This Anymore." And it's been a series really about relationships, but in particular about forgiveness within relationships. I've been saying this every single week, that relationships are some of the most precious things that we have. I've heard it said, it might not be the truth, but there is a truth in it, that when God wants to bless you, God will send you a person. That when God really wants to bless you, yeah, he might open a door, he might provide here or there, but when God wants to bless you, he sends you the right person at the right time, the right people in the right season. Relationships are so precious. They're so valuable. And yet, we live in a culture, don't we, where we discard relationships so easily. I was driving down the interstate the other day, I saw a billboard, and it said, "Life is short, get a divorce." And I thought, what a terrible advertisement. I'm going to go pray circles around whatever law firm that was. But it sums up kind of a lot of our thinking when it comes to relationships. Hey man, life is short. If things aren't going well, things get bumpy, discard, move on, and find a different one, find a better one. And the problem with that is that it's just not the way God's asked us to live. The problem with that is that we end up going from person to person, relationship to relationship, thing to thing, never really addressing the real issues that are happening in our heart, in our life. No, the reality is in every relationship, no matter how good it might seem in this present moment, there is the opportunity for offense, for pain, for hurt. One of my favorite things to tell couples as I'm doing premarital counseling before we get married is, "Hey, just so you know, it's about to get even harder. I know you think all these things we're talking about, it'll be a lot easier once we get married." Oh, no, it will not. There will be a honeymoon, but after the honeymoon, there's real life. And marriage is a blessing, but the reality is that relationship in general, it is hard. It's difficult. And one of the things we've been talking about is our need to go, you know what, I can't keep living like this anymore. I can't keep just discarding relationship after relationship. I can't live in hurt and pain. No, I gotta learn to let go and walk in forgiveness and let healing happen. We've been talking in this series kind of in blocks. In the first 2 weeks, we talked about the reality that forgiveness really is a flow. Right now, I could not go to any of my children, any of them, and ask them for even a nickel because they don't have any money. The reality is you cannot give what you have not first received. You can't give and extend to others what you have not received for yourself. And what we got to realize is that forgiveness is a flow. We have to first receive from God the abundance of his forgiveness. For the forgiveness the Bible calls us to walk in is actually a supernatural flow, that we're to walk in the same forgiveness that's been given to us, this limitless, without bounds forgiveness, saying the goal is not being right, but the goal is right relationship. The goal is not proving my point. The goal is I want to walk in healthy and reconciled relationships. We talked about the last 2 weeks how in order to walk in forgiveness, we have to walk out forgiveness the way the Bible tells us to. So many of our problems is we can't figure out how to walk in the ways of God, but it's because we haven't learned how to walk things out the way the Bible tells us to. And Jesus gives us four very simple but clear steps in how to walk out forgiveness. And I want to pick up kind of in that vein today and talk about, now, how do we walk out or live the life that God's asked us to live? So we've talked about how to walk in forgiveness or walk out forgiveness. And we're going to spend these next 2 weeks as we conclude our series talking about how to become people who are not so easily offended. Look at your neighbor and say, "I'm already offended." I'm already bothered by the subject. We're going to talk about how to not be so easily offended, because here's the reality. There are things that happen in life, without a doubt, that are wrong, that are painful, that are intentional, that leave us in a place where we need healing, because there is no place in the world that is okay. But there's a lot of other things that we allow to affect us and hurt us and hold us and imprison us that we actually don't have to allow to do that. There is a way to live where we're not so easily offended, where yes, we know how to walk in forgiveness, we just don't have to walk in forgiveness as much because we're not so easily bothered all the time. I ask you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to read 9 verses here. I'm reading from the New King James Version. If you don't have that version, not a big deal, but it'll be on the screen so you can follow along. Paul's writing, and Paul says this: therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Now, buckle your seatbelts. This is a pretty radical scripture we're about to read. Let nothing, someone say nothing. The Greek and the Hebrew translation for the word nothing is nothing. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. This is radical. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem or consider others better than themselves. What? Verse 4, let each of you look out not only for your own interest, but also for the interest of others also. Letting this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself. No one forced him. No one twisted his arm. Remember, everything that Jesus did, including the death on the cross, he willingly, sacrificially gave himself. But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. If you're taking notes this morning, you can write this down. The title of the sermon is simply this: avoiding offense. Avoiding offense. And I want to, in the next few moments that we share together, I want to convince you today that at all costs, we have to avoid offense. That at all costs, we need to learn to live a life that we're trying to avoid offense. We're trying to figure out, how do I not be so offendable? Because offense has such an ability in our life to be detrimental to our life from the inside out. Avoiding offense. I have 4 children, as many of you know, 9, 7, 5, and 2, and officially Legos have hit our house. I don't know if you have kids or if you remember doing Legos. I didn't really do Legos growing up, and I don't know if things have changed, but Legos cost a fortune. Can I get an amen? We went to go get a Lego set, and I'm such a sucker. I didn't know this. And so my daughter, she had birthday, and she goes, Dad, I want to go buy Legos. I said, let's go to Walmart. Let's do it. And my son goes, Dad, can I come too? And I get some Legos? Absolutely, bud. Let's go. And I didn't realize that I was going to have to take out a second mortgage to buy Legos. Out of control how much it costs. But so we've become a Lego house. We're building Legos. And my 5-year-old son is teaching me something that I should have learned a long time ago. And that is, you do not get the right result if you don't follow the right steps. Someone told me this, just typical being a man, I guess. I don't know if that's true. But I just look at the box. Generally speaking, this is what Donkey Kong's village looks like. Cool, let's do it. And it just takes too much time to follow the steps. And we can figure it out, buddy. But lo and behold, if you don't follow the right steps, you don't actually get the right result. I'll tell you, even in following the steps, we finished Donkey Kong's village. And I looked at my wife and I said, I don't think we're supposed to have this many pieces left over. I don't know what we did wrong. But it's funny how And there are certain things in life that we realize, no, if you want the right result, you got to follow the right steps. But then there's areas of our life where we just kind of look at the picture on the box and we just assume we can kind of figure it out ourselves. I want to live a life where I got great relationships, where generally speaking, I'm happy, I got joy, I feel healthy and vibrant on the inside. Like, I want to live a good life. And we look at the picture on the box and just assume, I can figure that out. And we don't stop to consider that God's actually given us instructions to teach us how to live. I was explaining this to my daughter the other day. We were driving in the car and we're talking about obedience. And I said, why is it that you think God wants us to be obedient? And I forget her answer, but it was very funny. I wish I could have remembered it. And I said, no. The reason God wants us to be obedient is because God loves us more than we even love ourselves. John 10:10 says that Jesus came to give us life and life to the full. God is not trying to control us. God's trying to lead us into the blessed life. God is not trying to dictate and determine and be some landlord. No, God is trying to give us step-by-step instructions in how we can live a fulfilled and joyful and vibrant, healthy life from the inside out. God has given us the right steps. The question is, are we following his instructions? And part of these instructions we find in Philippians chapter 2, which is so countercultural. I'll recap. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, these first 9 verses, he says, all right, if there's any consolation or comfort in the love of God, in other words, he's going, guys, have you been greatly impacted by who God is? Remember, we talked about in weeks before that everything is a flow. And so he's saying, let's just start here. Have you been comforted? Have you been changed and transformed? Have you been greatly and deeply impacted by how good God is? Have you stopped to consider how great the love of God is and the finished work of Jesus? Have you been filled with the Spirit of God that's freely been given to you and I? He goes, then make my joy complete. Make God's heart full of joy by being like-minded, by being in unity, by walking with one another in a spirit that is like-minded and unified. Here's what he says. He says, live this way. Do absolutely nothing. Radical. Do absolutely nothing out of selfish conceit, ambition, and concern for yourself. Stop looking in the mirror and focusing on me, myself, and I. He goes, don't do that. Let nothing be done out of selfish ambition or conceit, but rather think about and consider other people better than yourself. I'll just say that is a tall task. I try to be considerate, but if I'm honest, if it's me or you, it's going to be me. He goes, no, don't. Like, you think of other people better than yourself, looking to serve their interests, not your own. He goes, by the way, this is just the same mindset, mentality, we'll come back to that, that Jesus had, who, although he was literally God in the flesh, willingly humbled himself to the point of sacrificial service, and to the point of not just death, but a gruesome, humiliating death on the cross to sacrificially serve you and I. He goes, let that mindset be in you. If we're honest this morning, that is so radically different than the world and culture we live in. And I'm not trying to step on anyone's toes and be offensive, but it's radically different even the way that we live as believers. Like if you were just asking me, Brandon, are you a self-absorbed person? Initially, I would go, no. Because I think about someone who's self-absorbed as someone who's like really just conceited and, you know, someone who they just think just very highly of themselves and they're very entitled. But the definition of self-absorbed, it hit me a little bit different when I looked at it because I could relate more to it than I wanted to be able to. The definition, very simple, just Webster definition of being self-absorbed, and I'm paraphrasing, it's simply to be preoccupied You ever been preoccupied before? It's just to be preoccupied with one's own interests, to be preoccupied with one's own circumstance and situation, to the point that you become distracted from and unaware of other people. I think about a birthday party that we had for one of my children a few years ago. And, you know, the thing about a kid's party is like all the parents come too. And so we invited, you know, friends and family and people there for my kid's birthday party. And we did pizza because it's easy. Pizza's easy. And you would just think that any adult who's considering they're at a little kid's birthday party would be able to see clearly there is pizza for the children and there's pizza for the adult. Clearly, the supreme veggie pizza and the Hawaiian pizza are not for the children. Clearly, the cheese pizza is for the children. And I was sitting there, and one of the guys at the party came up. Now, by the way, they don't have kids, and so I totally give them grace because, like, you're just not thinking about it this way. But they come with this big old plate stack full of cheese pizza. And I remember sitting there looking over my shoulder going, cheese pizza, huh? Oh, I love cheese pizza. Man, I don't normally order it for myself, but when it's available, it brings me back to my, and he's talking about how nostalgic it is. And right about that time, two of my kids come. Dad, is there any more pizza? We only got one piece. We're really hungry. No, there's not, son, because so-and-so just ate all the cheese, and they're not a selfish person. They're not a bad person. Didn't even do it intentionally. They're just preoccupied with their own interests and their own desire in the moment for cheese pizza, to the point that they became unaware there are other people in this room, other people that maybe this was actually purchased for. And this is just life, is it not? We can, if we're not careful, we're not trying to be self-absorbed. We're not trying to be self-focused. We're not trying to be selfish people, but we can become so preoccupied with our own thing. I'm preoccupied with my life. I'm preoccupied with my family. I'm preoccupied with my business. I'm preoccupied with my circumstance, with my, and we become so preoccupied that we're not trying to be selfish and self-absorbed, but what happens is we become distracted from and unaware that life is not all about us and that we live in a world that we are not the centerpiece of. Here's why this matters, because what I don't think we often consider is that when we are self-absorbed, we'll just say it this way, when we're self-focused, it baits us and leaves us vulnerable to a lot of offense. Matter of fact, you can write this down if you're taking notes. This first thought I want you to just consider today, and it's simply this, that being self-absorbed, it leads to offense. Brandon, what does that word offense mean? I'm going to give you two different definitions today. One that is just a general definition, and another one that is the actual Greek definition of this word. The general definition would be this, that it is a transgression or something that is said or done that causes pain, hurt, or discomfort. So to be offended is to be hurt, bothered, or even just annoyed at something. You ever been annoyed before? Just annoyed at someone or something. The very simple definition is hurt or offense. It's just hurt. It's just frustration. It's just annoyance that hits you and it leaves you bothered. You ever been on your way to work? You got cut off and you don't know that person in the Kia, but you're just a little bothered now because it's offense. But a more holistic definition would be the Greek word. Which comes from this word scandalon, and what this word scandalon means is that it's actually a little piece of wood. It's a little piece of wood that they would use to prop open a trap. And they'd put bait in the trap, and when the animal would come, they would bump, they would trip over, they would hit the scandalon, the offense. And having hit that little piece of wood, that scandalon, the door would close and they'd find themselves in a trap, unable to get out. It's interesting that word, offense in the Greek, is the word scandalon, because it paints a picture for you and I. That an offense, biblically speaking, it's something that we bump, that we trip, that we hit, that bothers us and annoys us and leaves us a little frustrated. And because we get all offended, it closes the door to a trap that we find ourselves in. Like, and I said this already, I know that there are some things that, man, they were done intentionally. They were said maliciously. And there is no place for anyone to ever be treated certain ways. So I want to make room for that. But if we're honest, so much of what we become offended and bothered by, they're not really things that were done intentionally. They're just things that bother us, that annoy us, that rub us the wrong way, in particular because you have interrupted my previously scheduled life. Life is about me, and I am focused on, I'm concentrated on, I'm preoccupied with me, myself, and I, and you just happen to say something, do something. It's just it's an inconvenience. It's an annoyance. It's a scandal on that I bump into. You cut me off on the road. You did such and such, and it just bothers me. See, this self-absorbed life that we get baited into to living, it leads to and provides opportunity all the time for little offenses to happen. You ever just had one of those days where you feel like just the world is bothering you? I have had days before where I get so stressed and I'm so preoccupied with the 15 things I need to do that it feels like the whole world is teamed up to prevent me from accomplishing my to-do list. And you ever felt like it just feels like everywhere I turn, things and people are just, they're just rubbing me the wrong way. It's these little offenses. These little things that because I'm so focused on me, I keep on bumping and hitting these little scandalons. These little pieces of wood that are tripping me up. And what we don't realize is that the enemy is crafty. And the enemy often plays on our own flesh and desire and the culture we live in to be self-focused, self-absorbed. And he baits us into offenses that close traps that lead to bitterness. Taking notes, I want you to write this just second thought down, that the reason this is such a big deal is that because offense gives birth to bitterness. What is bitterness? The word for bitterness in the original translation, it simply means a bitter gall. It's a distasteful taste in your mouth. Like, I don't know if you've had this happen before, but this has happened to me where I thought I was about to bite into a delicious milk chocolate bar, not to realize it was like 99.9 cocoa, and it tastes like you were eating a piece of tree bark. It's like, oh, that is... It's bitter dark chocolate. It's, you know, the bitter taste of black coffee for people who don't like black coffee and could not imagine coffee without 300 creamers and 5,000 sugars. It's like it's that bitter taste. But this Greek word, this original translation, it's a bitter taste or bitter gall. But it's an extremely wicked thing. A bitter, listen to this, a bitter root that produces bitter fruit. It's a metaphor for bitter hatred. It's a metaphor for bitter hatred, and it describes a bitter root that produces bitter fruit. Here's what I want you to see this morning. Bitterness is not a moment. It's a root system. Bitterness is not a passing emotion. It's a root system. The Bible says this in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 through 15. The author of Hebrews is writing, and he says, pursue peace with all people. Again, so much of the biblical narrative comes back to Philippians chapter 2, which goes, hey, life is not about you. Pursue peace. Pursue unity. Seek to serve and bless and give and pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Verse 15, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest, listen, any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. I have all but given up on the grass in my yard. It looks terrible, and I'm still processing all the work that I've put into it and the results that we're not getting. But I've been told that you got to be careful for certain kinds of weeds because if you don't take care of them, they just start spreading. And before you know it, you had a beautiful tall fescue lawn. Now you have a beautiful lawn of weeds. Bitterness is not a moment. Bitterness is a root system that spreads. Bitterness gets in our heart, and if it's not uprooted, it spreads to every part of our life. Some signs and symptoms of someone that maybe has some bitter roots is that you can just become really judgmental. I know this is nobody in this room, so maybe someone you know or someone maybe you're sitting next to, but you're just critical about everything. You're just cynical. You're just everything is, well, I would have, well, I should have. You get judgmental. You get defensive. In other words, you're always right and everybody else is always wrong. You're never the problem. You're never the issue. It's always someone or something else. You become a broken record. Have you met this person? Again, it's no one in here, but someone somewhere that maybe we know, a distant relative, that it's like you're just telling the same story. It's the same narrative over and over and over and over again. You can become kind of manipulative where you're just trying to get everyone on your side. You need everyone to feel the hurt and the pain and have the perspective that you have, and you're even kind of vengeful. It's like you see on social media that so-and-so is not doing well, and rather than your heart being soft, you go, thank goodness. I was hoping they would eat the fruit of their bad decisions. It's a bitter root system. And see, what we have to be careful of is that when we just live these lives that are so focused on ourselves, everything's, what's so funny is we even get spiritual about it. Well, I just want to walk in the call of God that's on my life. Well, you know, I just feel like I have a word from God that I should be. But it is what it is. You live in a mirror always looking at, focusing on yourself. That we can become people that everything's an offense. Everything that gets in the way of what we want. I've talked to people before, and by the way, I've been this person on many occasions, so this is not me throwing stones. We're in this together. But I've talked to people before, they're just so offended by something. Well, let's talk about that. And basically what it comes down to is, well, I wanted it to go this way. I wanted it to be on this timeline. I really was preferring it be this way, and I was really hoping for this outcome. And none of those things happened, so I'm offended. And I want to say, oh, buddy, You think life's all about you? You think we're all here to serve your, that is not the way God has set this up. Life is about God. Life is about his story. Like, we're a part of his story on the earth. It's not about me, myself, and I and my agenda. But when we live so focused on something, we live just bumping into all these little offenses. And before you know it, because we've taken the bait and tripped up all these little scandalons, we find ourselves in this trap where we got this bitter root system in us. And we don't even know why. We're just mad sometimes. We don't even know why. We're just irritable. There's just certain things that I fear to trigger you by using the word trigger, but they just trigger us. We don't want to be like that. Like, I've never met that person that wants to be like that. I've never met someone who's just living all bitter and frustrated, who genuinely wants to be like that. They just can't get that root system uprooted. And what's so dangerous is that bitterness, it's fertile ground for deception. You can write this down, third thought, and we'll close here. Bitterness is fertile ground for deception. When you get a bitter root system in you, you just can't see things right. You don't see yourself accurately. You don't see people accurately. You don't see circumstance and situation, even your past, with accuracy. I think about 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it's this beautiful passage on the love of God and how the love of God, what it looks like and what it feels like. And In 1 Corinthians 13:7, this one particular description says that God's love, this love that should be in us, it bears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things, it endures all things. In other words, God's love, it always believes the best in people. It always assumes the best in situations. It has endurance and patience to make room for other people's faults and failures. And all you get a little bit of bitterness in you. And that is actually the opposite of how you think. You don't believe the best, you believe the worst. You don't assume the best, you assume the worst. Well, I just know that they meant to. I don't think they did. Don't think they were even thinking about you, buddy. Don't think you're the center of their universe or maybe anybody else's universe like that. And man, we just see things the wrong way. Here's what's so dangerous. When we're deceived, we start making decisions that are so destructive and detrimental to our life. I promise you, I'm speaking to no one this morning in particular. So if you feel like you're in the hot seat, just know you ain't in the hot seat. But I've talked with people who rationalize and build cases for the most wicked and vile decisions in the name of, why? Because you got all this bitterness and hurt in you. I've heard people explain and rationalize why I had to have an affair. No, you didn't. You actually didn't. But your vision has become so clouded. You've become so deceived because this bitterness that's spread and eating you up, that now you start making decisions that are destructive, not only to you, but to lives around you. So Hebrews chapter 12 says, we'll read it again. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 and 15, listen to what it says. Hebrews 12, 14 and 15, the author is writing, and he says, live at peace or pursue peace. Verse 14, go to verse 14 for me. Hebrews 12, 14. He says, but pursue peace with all people and holiness. Hey, seek to live at peace with people and live holy, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, verse 15, being careful and sober-minded, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble. And because of this, or by this, many people become defiled. Proverbs 14, 12 would say it this way, there's a way that seems right to a man, but it does not mean that it's the right way. There's a way that seems right. I know that seems right. Doesn't mean that it is right. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And I just want us to see this morning that if we are not careful, the enemy will play to the culture we live in and even the part of our flesh that goes, life, it's all about me. I'm preoccupied with my family, with my affairs, with my business, with my desire. It's all about me. And the enemy will play to that and bait us to where we start being offended and hurt and frustrated and annoyed, and we're knocking over all these scandalons, these little things set up to bait us and trap us, and all of a sudden we wind up just with this bitter root system that causes all these issues, and it clouds our judgment and deceives us, and we start making decisions, and we wake up one day and go, what happened to my life? I don't want to live like this. You took the bait. What's the cure? What's the antidote? It's the opposite of what we were inclined to do, but it's what the Apostle Paul writes in Philippians. It's where we started. Philippians chapter 2, we'll read verses 3 and 4. He goes, let nothing be done through selfish ambition. Let nothing be done through conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. How do I avoid offense? Some offense may be unavoidable, but how do I avoid offense at all costs. Oh, I stop living self-absorbed and I start living the way Jesus has asked me to, the way that Jesus modeled for me, sacrificially serving the world around me. See, because when you're postured to serve rather than to be served, when you're postured to give rather than to look what you're getting, when you're postured to be a blessing rather than how can you be blessed, it changes your whole worldview. All of a sudden, there's not so many things that irritate me or bother me. No, I'm actually looking for how I can be a blessing. I was thinking of the difference in, I won't name this fast food establishment, unless you frequent there or work there and become offended this morning. But we pull through the drive-thru in this fast food establishment and, hey, can we get such and such? We're out. Do you have such and such? Yeah. Okay. Well, do you want it or what? And I remember thinking like, wow, hey, I'm so sorry that I came through your drive-thru during business hours. My apology. but I am so sorry to bother you and inconvenience you at the job you're getting paid. I'm so, never mind, we're okay. But we pull up to the window and it kind of made sense because the dude's got his AirPods in and he's on Instagram. I'm like, oh yeah, no, like we interrupted what you were doing. So sorry. The difference in that and going to Chick-fil-A, or as my kids would say, Chick-fil-A, where when you say thank you so much, they say, my pleasure. My favorite Chick-fil-A story, I've probably told it before. Some young man was cleaning our table, said, hey, thank you so much, buddy. Oh, my pleasure. And I said, hey, question for you. Yes, sir. I said, is it really your pleasure? And he looks around, he goes, no, it's just my job. And I'm like, that's the best answer ever. I love that answer. But it's the difference in this man who was so bothered and inconvenienced that he would have to do anything for paying customers we're here to serve. Hey, I put on the uniform today, whether I believe it or not, because it's my pleasure to serve. Because it's my pleasure to be a blessing. What do you need? When we begin to live with this mentality that says, no, I'm here to serve. Bro, you're not a bother. You kidding me? I put on the uniform, the mindset that is Christ today, going, how can I serve? How can I love? How can I bless? See, but something in us goes, yeah, but what about me? Like, I'll just be honest. The reason I become self-absorbed is because I go, yeah, but what about this guy? If I'm just trying to love everybody else, who's going to take care of this guy? And we forget that Philippians 2:9 says this, that because Jesus humbly, willingly sacrificed himself, that God highly exalted him and gave him the name which is above every name. Well, that's just Jesus. Well, hold on for a second. Because 1 Peter 5:6 says this, therefore humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all of your cares upon him, for he cares for you. What did the Bible say? Oh no, you don't got to worry about this guy because God is committed to this guy. Oh no, you don't have to walk around worrying about, yeah, but what about me? But what, God's got this guy. And if I will do what Jesus did, humbly submitting myself to God to the point that I will sacrificially serve and love and bless and give, 1 Peter seems to indicate God's going to take care of you, man. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and God will exalt you in due time. Verse 7, I love it. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all of your care upon him, for he cares for you. I don't want to marginalize anything that has happened to you or hasn't happened that has caused significant pain that is genuine. But can I just ask, are there any offenses you're carrying today? Are there any hurts you're carrying? Are there any grudges you're holding? And if you're just being honest this morning, you probably should have never picked them up. Because the only reason you picked them up is because they were just annoyances, inconveniences. Because if you're being honest, you weren't full of the Spirit of God and the love of God, and you probably didn't give them the benefit of the doubt. Think about that story I told a few weeks ago. I didn't know her name, and I said her name might have been Karen, and that was offensive to some people. And so I won't say that was her name, but the woman at the park, who may or may not have been named, you know, who because I forgot to close the gate. Closed it, it bounced, didn't latch, and so it came open again. How dare you, sir? It was not my intent. But is there anything like that you've just picked up? You've been holding, you're carrying, you won't let go of because you're so, is it possible you should have never picked it up? That it's because you were so focused on self that you took that little bait, you bumped that little piece of wood, that scandal on, it closed the door, and now you got some frustration and some bitterness that's even maybe clouding your perspective today. What would happen if you just said, all right, God, I'm clearing the deck. I want to trust you. I want to trust you. And you promised me that if I would follow your instructions, if I would do things your way, that the results, that picture on the box that I really want, it is what you will do, but I have to do it your way. So God, I'm clearing the deck today. I'm going to let go of things I've been carrying. I'm going to let go of offenses and hurts and things that I've just been holding on to. And God, I'm going to ask you, would you change the mentality? It's why Philippians 2 says, let this mentality, this mindset, this perspective be in you that was in Christ. God, I want to put on the mind of Christ today. I'm not going to focus on me anymore. I'm going to pick my head up and I'm going to start focusing on God. How can I serve people? How can I bless people? How can I sacrificially, humbly love people? Not looking out for my own interests, but looking out for the interests of others. Trusting you enough, God. Trusting you enough that the things you've put in my heart and the desire, that you will take care of those. This is not the sermon. It's not my notes, but it's a freebie and then we're done, I promise. One of my favorite scriptures in the Bible is King David. When King David finally became king, he was called to be king. He was anointed to be king, but it was a long time before he actually became king. And David had so many opportunities to pick up hurt and pain and offense, and the scripture indicates he never did that. He humbled himself and he served God. He served King Saul, even who was hunting him. And the Bible says that when he finally became king, I love this, that David knew in his heart God had made him king. Oh, even just thinking about that scripture, something in me goes, God, I don't want to get what I want, but lay my head on the pillow and I didn't know, yeah, but you scratched and clawed and manipulated and lied and climbed and pushed. But you did that though. Yeah, I got what I want, but it feels dirty. It feels cheap. But there's no, God, I do want the things you put in my heart, but I want to be able to go, and God did that. I love people. I serve people. I humbled myself before God. I chose to not take the bait and pick up any offenses that I don't need to be carrying. And I trusted you, Lord Jesus, that in due time, you would lift me up. In due time, you would exalt. In due time, you would do what you promised you would do. It's good to know how to walk in forgiveness. It's better to not need to because you're not carrying things you should have never picked up. Can I pray for you today? Lord Jesus, I pray for every single person under the sound of my voice, including myself. Would you search our hearts? Oh, it's one of the prayers in the book of Psalms that you would search our heart and you would know us. David says, search my heart and see, Lord, if there's any evil thing in me. Lord, we invite you, search our hearts. Search our hearts, God, to help us to see in our own life any areas where we have just been self-absorbed, self-focused, preoccupied with our own life to the point that we are unaware and distracted from loving, caring, serving other people. Lord, I pray that you would help us to search our heart even in these moments and see anything that we're carrying, that we have refused to let go of, that is actually causing bitterness in us, that you would reveal it to us, and by the power of your Spirit, would you help us to let it go? Would you help us to simply just open our hands and let it go today? That we'd walk out of here light, we'd walk out of here free, we'd walk out of here not carrying things that we shouldn't have been carrying in the first place. Lord, help us to have the same mind which was in Christ Jesus, one that says, I will humble myself, I will sacrificially serve, and I will trust that as I do, God will care for me, God will provide for me, and God will do everything he promised. We thank you for it today in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Thanks again for listening. To hear more messages like this one, make sure to subscribe and check out our podcast channel for more messages. If you like what you're hearing, share it with your friends. For more content from Lakeshore and information on services, check us out at lakeshorecf.com.